1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 18. And here's what the Word of our God says. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it was taught you, you will abide in him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this gathering and this opportunity on the Lord's Day that we have to sing praises to you. And Father, I pray that you will receive our praises, for you are indeed a great God. And we look forward to the day when we get to join the multitudes of people that have lived all over the world and join the angelic chorus and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And Father, we ask that you will speak to us through your word. Help us to be receptive to what you have to say to us today. And through your word, change us. May we leave this place and not come in here the way that we were, but leave transformed by your word. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I don't think I have to tell you this, and it shouldn't be a big surprise to you, but we're actually living in an age of great deception. In fact, over the last few years, the term has been popularized, fake news. Deception, lies that are constantly going around, all around us, with whether it's politicians, with the media, wherever it might be, we're living in an age of deception. But even more importantly, we're living in an age of deception as it relates to the truthfulness of God's Word. And this is not something that's new to our time, even though it feels new to us if we've lived for any period of time. It seems like the deception has accelerated in our lifetime. At least to me, it feels like that, especially in the last 10 years, as it relates to Christianity and what truth is. You know, over the last century, beginning with the early 1900s, there was an erosion of the truthfulness of God's Word. That snuck into the church, and we have seen the effects of that one by one, as many great Christian denominations and churches that at one time embrace cardinal truths of historical Christianity is now falling quickly by the wayside. Truths such as in this church that we hold precious, such as I mentioned, the truthfulness of God's Word, the virgin birth, Jesus' miracles, his sacrificial atonement, Jesus' literal resurrection, Jesus' literal coming, all of these things are looked at as nothing more than fairy tales, myths, and just ways in which some of us people that don't have any common sense just get through life. That's how it's looked at. And it's not just looked at that way from the world, but it's also looked that way and through what we might call the organized church. Even now as I speak, there is starting to take a major rift in the United Methodist denomination, where they're going to probably separate into two denominations, United Methodist being the more liberal faction that denies the truthfulness of God's Word, denies the resurrection, denies human sexuality, and then this more conservative group that's going to be called the Global Methodist Church that embraces the Bible. So these things are accelerating in our culture, and it seems that one by one, these kinds of truths that we find in God's Word have been abandoned. And so what are we to do with such deceptions that we hear or that we see all around us? Is there any precedent for us to deal with such things, and what are safeguards for us as Christians when we encounter these kinds of teachings in our own life, or when we see them being propagated on supposed Christian television, Christian radio, Christian books, Christian speakers, and so on and so forth? So we find, I believe, some help in this section that we're going to be looking at. And if you heard me read it, you might note that what we're facing today in our era, in our world, is not anything new. There's always been the presence of deception as it relates to Christianity, even from the very beginning. Even within the very first 50 years of Christianity, there were false teachers that were creeping in, and they were trying to dissuade people from the truth of who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so John addresses these issues because there have been people that have crept into his church, and he is blowing the top of it off of it and letting them know who these people are and how you deal with them and how you acknowledge who they are and where you go from there. So if you'll notice in verse 18, he basically makes it very clear that the hour of deception is upon us. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And how does he know it is the last hour? Well, he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but he says, even now, even at this very moment, many Antichrists have come, and by which we know that it is the last hour. So he describes the urgency of the time in verse 18. The urgency of the time is suggested by the phrase, the last hour. And if you'll notice how he says, even now, many antichrists have come, and this is how we know that is the last hour. Now, the message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ came, and when he came, he actually inaugurated the last days. And nobody but God knows how long they will last. We find this in Acts 2 in verses 16 through 17, where Peter makes this statement about a prophecy that was spoken by Joel, and he says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 through 2, it tells us in many and various ways God spoke of owed to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son Jesus Christ. So I want you just to think about what that means for us today. 2,000 years ago, a little less than, well, about 2,000 years ago, John was telling this church, it is the last hour, and here we are. It is still the last hour. And we are waiting in these last days, in this last hour, with anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we wait, there are many antichrists that are among us seeking to deceive us from the truthfulness and the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we are now living in the hour of deception. And the hour of deception is characterized by the presence of antichrist. So a lot of times we're kind of consumed with some of the mysteries in the Bible. So if you'll notice there, it tells us in verse 18, he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but John's not concerned about the Antichrist. If you'll notice that it's capitalized, at least it is in my Bible, so it seems like he's speaking about a specific figure, but he doesn't care about that. What he cares about is that there's the presence of many Antichrists now. And so what that means for us as Christians is that we need to worry about what's going on now and focus fighting the war now, not worrying about what's getting ready to come. There's a presence of many antichrists now, so why are we going to be consumed with thinking we're trying to unravel, well, who is the antichrist? So So right in front of us, here we are on the front lines with the presence of many antichrists. So that's John's concern. It's not a specific time in history, but the presence of many even now. Now, it's easy for us to take the phrase antichrist and see this person or a group that is diabolical, openly warring against Christ and his message, or maybe thinking that this is some person who claims to be Christ. We might see this word antichrist and think, oh, I can spot out an antichrist very easily. That they've got a characteristic about him that's very apparent. Now we're going to learn here in verse 19 that it wasn't quite apparent, because they actually used to be part of this church. And the way that they knew they weren't part of a church is that they eventually went out from us. And so the presence of antichrist are not always apparent to us as we hear them, their teachings and what they're saying. And that's why Jesus told us that the false prophets are wolves in sheep clothing, which means they look like sheep, they talk like sheep, they act like sheep, but in reality, they're wolves seeking to devour the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice we learn as we kind of move a little bit further of identifying who these antichrists are. We're told in verses 22 through 23 that first of all, they're liars. They are full of lies. And the reason that they're a liar is because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. He goes on and says, he is the antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so the antichrist, according to John, is the grandest liar of them all. The person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So the antichrist is defined as one who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior and the only hope for all humanity. He also notes that the antichrist is a denial or denies the Father. Now, it may mean that these people either explicitly deny the fatherhood of God or implicitly deny the fatherhood of God since they deny Jesus as the Christ. Because the only way that you can get your theology right about who God is if you first know who Jesus Christ is. This is how you come to God. You come to God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There's not many ways. There's one way, and it's by Jesus Christ. And so a denial of Jesus Christ, no matter how sincere you are about your belief in God, is actually a denial of God. Because God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he makes it very clear that those people who deny that Jesus is the Christ or the Antichrist. Now, in verse 23, there appears to be people who acknowledge the Father yet deny the Son, but the message of biblical Christianity and the message of the true gospel is exclusive. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to eternal life. There's only one escape from judgment, and it's Jesus the Christ. John 8 and verse 19 tells us, if you have known me, Jesus is speaking, if you had known me, you would know the Father. John 14 and verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Matthew 11 verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the Son and one to whom the Son wills. And so even from the very lips of Jesus, he was speaking exclusively about his identity. If you want to know God the Father, you have to know me. That's the only way you can have any understanding of who God is. And so the Antichrist is anyone who teaches something that is contrary to the teaching of Christ, or simply put, a denial of Christ. Now, in fact, as I mentioned earlier, there seems to be a subtlety to the Antichrist that John describes. For they were present at one time in this congregation. So the Antichrist wasn't something or someone that was only in John's day. But even in our day, there is a presence of teaching that is antithetical to the Bible and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we need to be careful and always on guard about what we're listening to what we're reading, because this may be teachings from an antichrist. And it's not like these people are going to come right out and say, oh, by the way, before you read this book or before you listen to my teaching, I deny that Jesus is the Christ. They're going to use words that you're familiar with that's going to sound Christian, that's going to sound like it's the gospel, but in all reality, it's not. It's a denial of who Christ is, and it's very, very pervasive in our culture. And you've heard me say this very many times before from this place, and I say this without any hesitation, any reservation, that one of the most dangerous places for a Christian is a Christian bookstore. I've been in enough of them to know that there's tons of false teaching that goes on in that. And you know why they sell those books? Because they make money. That's why. And that's the reason that we see sometimes, even in our own time, where people that we used to like that taught with great orthodoxy are now shifting to another side because they can find money in this other side. And so there's this grand presence that we see in this text, and that's pervasive even today, of people who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. And if you'll note in verse 19, these antichrists were among this church, but as shown in verse 19, they eventually left. Now, the way this verse is written implies that they left of their own accord, without deliberate excommunication, or as maybe another way, without the church actually voting to remove them from their fellowship. So they left of their own accord. Maybe the reason was is because the majority or the core of this church was so filled with the gospel and the truthfulness of God's word that they knew they could not coexist with them and that they were not about to overtake these people. But one of the things that comes out of this text is that John is showing an important characteristic of the identity of a true believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these people were genuine believers, then they would still be in the church. Since they left the church, it was now become evident that they were never part of the church to begin with. And so flowing out of this verse is a high priority with regards to corporate worship or corporate fellowship that we find that's really pervasive in John's letter. If you'll look back with me at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, when he identifies what it means to have fellowship with God, he says, "That which we have seen, which we have heard, that which you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John wants fellowship with these people. You know, a gathering of believers, a relationship as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's writing this gospel, or this letter, explaining what the gospel is, reminding them of the gospel truth, so that they might have fellowship with one another and also fellowship with God. Then notice in verse 7, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but I find this so interesting. It says, "But this is in chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This verse is so interesting because instead of saying we have fellowship with God, he says we have fellowship with one another. In other words, in John's mind, the idea of having fellowship with God was interchangeable with the idea of having fellowship with other Christians. Because if you love God, then guess what? You're going to love people. If you have a relationship with God, you're going to have a relationship with His people. And we also see this so apparent in the description of the church as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the unique solidarity, the sweet communion that we have with Christ that can be said of our congregation, that we are Christ's body. And so to be part of Christ's body is to be part of Christ. To be outside of the body of Christ is to be outside of Christ. That's how Christ understands His church. In fact, we see this language so clear in the book of Revelation that when Christ comes, He's coming for His bride, the church. He loves His bride. And so those of us who love the church, it makes sense that we love Christ. If we love Christ, we love the church, vice versa. And so I say all that to say that John is being crystal clear here about one of the identity markers of what it means to be a Christian is to be a part of a church. For if you are of a church, then that's a sure sign or a helpful sign that you are part of Christ and have a relationship with Him. So they became apparent that these were antichrists. They had been part of the local church at one point, but now their defection, however, showed the reality of who they are. Now let's think through, we can find in this text, some safeguards against deception. How can we build a defense, if you will, against deception that is out there? And I think there's basically three safeguards that we find in this text that are mentioned. Notice in verse 20, after he tells them, the hour's here, there's many antichrists, they went out from us, they were not of us. Then he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. So John appears confident that his readers are genuine believers. In fact, if you've got a pen, circle that word you. It's emphatic. It's actually in the original language, it's said twice for emphasis. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, this word, anointing, has its foundation in the Old Testament with respect to oil that was placed on a person to signify the presence of God. When Christ came, in fulfillment of Isaiah 61 and verse 61 and verse 1, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So Christ, when he came, was anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. In contrast to these false teachers and false Christians, true Christians have received the same spiritual anointing as Christ. At conversion, the believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God leads us to truth. The anointing or the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ ascended, what did he do? He sent out his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on the church, just as he had promised he did when he told his disciples, I am going away, but it's to your advantage. It's better that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit of God will not come. And so here in this text, we're told that a safeguard against deception is the fact that we have the anointing of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is directing us and guiding us in truth. And then in verse 21, John reinforces his confidence that his readers have the Holy Spirit by noting that his indictments are not for his readers who know the truth. So if you'll note in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's making it clear that I'm not saying you don't know the truth. I'm writing these things because you do know the truth, but there are people out there who are trying to persuade you and guide you into lies and falsehoods about the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 24, he says, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And so the first safeguard is the Spirit of God. You have the anointing. The second safeguard is the Word of God. Since Christians have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and this is the last hour where there is abundant of false teaching, we must remain in the gospel or the Word of God. In John, in verse 24, he refers to the gospel as what you have heard from the beginning. This is the apostolic teaching, the original message which had been preached. It had not changed, and it would not change. These Christians, and we are urged to remain in the Word. John is advocating for wartime preparation. These Christians in John's day, and we are urged that we need to see the reality of what is before us and what we're facing and the pervasiveness of falseness and deception. And since that is the case, and as we see in verse 24, we need to abide in that which we have heard from the beginning, making it clear the gospel message, the word of God. So in this hour, where there are many false teachings in the world, it is important for us to use the most effective weapon in our arsenal, which is the Word of God. John, in essence, is telling us to love the Word, live the Word, pray the Word, sing the Word, memorize the Word. Consider what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 when he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And the effectiveness of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is directly connected to His Word. So if you'll notice, he says, if you abide in what you've heard from the beginning, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. I don't know if maybe it's dawned on us, but this is the Word of God. God is speaking to us through His Word. And if we claim that we have a relationship with God and we don't read His Word, then there's not going to be any vibrancy to that relationship. I mean, just as all relationships, you communicate and then that person communicates to you. So we go to God in prayer, ask God for help, give God praise, give Him glory, and then God speaks to us and He nurtures our soul through His Word. And so the Word of God is so important for our Christian life as we live as Christians together. And it's especially important as we think about the deception that is out in this world that is seeking to persuade us away from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now, as a result of abiding in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, notice what he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So if you want eternal life, abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain in him. Have a relationship with him. This is something that is not true about the false teachers. They do not have the assurance of eternal life because they do not abide in God. And the reason they don't abide in God is because they deny His Son, Jesus, as the Christ. So safeguarding against deception, the Spirit of God who guides us and leads us in truth, the Word of God. And also we see in verse 26, the people of God. The people of God safeguard us against deception. I think that's an implication that we can see in verse 26. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So an implication of verse 26 with regards to safeguarding against deception is fellow believers admonishing one another. John wrote this letter to bring deception to their attention. So not only is safeguarding against deception come from anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Word, but also one another. The writer of Hebrews tells us to exhort one another daily. Exhort one another. And so it's important for us as Christians and fellow believers, especially in the context of this local church, is for us to be praying for each other, and also that when we see waywardness in the life of each other, that we speak that truth into them and tell them, you shouldn't be listening to that. You shouldn't be behaving like that. Of course, in this modern society, we call this you shouldn't judge people. But those are people who say that don't know the Word of God and they don't care about the people of God. The analogy should be simple, especially if you're parents. Sometimes you have to tell your kids not to do something. Why? Because it's going to harm them. You don't do it because you're a judgmental parent. You do it because you love them. And that's the same idea that flows out of our fellowship with one another as we encourage each other, as we exhort one another. is we speak these truths, sometimes hard truths, into each other's lives because we love one another. I think I've told you this many times, but I have been so helped by people telling me things that I didn't really want to hear, but was helpful to me in my life. And if they hadn't said these things to me, I don't know where I would be. And so it's not always easy to receive criticism in any form, but it can be helpful, especially if we receive it in the right spirit, and if we realize that that person who's speaking to us is doing that out of love and not trying to hurt us. So the people of God can safeguard us against deception. As we come to this last verse, I believe what he's doing here is he brings the anointing of the Spirit and the Word of God together. If you'll notice what he says, it seems rather confusing. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teaches you. Now that might seem kind of odd, because all of you are sitting here and I'm teaching you. So why does he say you do not need that anyone teaches you? And by that, he's speaking about these false teachers who are preaching something novel. I'm not teaching you anything new. I mean, it may feel new to you, but everything I'm teaching you comes right out of this book. It's 2,000 years old. There's an old adage that I love and I've lived my life by. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. So what we find here in this book, there's nothing new to it. It's always been who God is. And for 2,000 years, we've had this book for us to read, to hear, and to teach from. And anything that seems novel, where you think, I've never heard that in the Bible before, well, that may be because it's not in the Bible. It just sounds like it is. So that's what he's getting at here in this passage. And you have the anointing by that he means you have the ability, you have the Holy Spirit of God through his word that can guide you in all truth. And so in other words, there's really no excuse for us. God's Spirit indwells within us. He gives us the anointing through his word to guide us in all truth. We have the tools that we need to avoid these kinds of deceptions. And so the point that is being made here is that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher in regards to truth. And we should be wary of anything that sounds new or that seems like it's something that we were just taught yesterday. It seemed like I just learned this. John chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I think that verse is important for us in the sense that it's not as though the Spirit is just teaching new things, but the Holy Spirit is teaching them to guide him in all truth. And notice he's going to bring to remembrance the things that I said to you. So that's how the Holy Spirit works in the context of our life. As he teaches us, he brings to remembrance of the things that he has said to us out of this book. So John is not seeking in this verse to unravel faithful gospel teaching, but to unravel false teaching. The Spirit teaches us everything, and what he teaches us is true. Remaining true to the teachings of the gospel is indicative to remaining true in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that John sounds the alarm here in this text is because what's at stake? If people are deceived, what is at stake? Judgment is at stake. And so it's important for us to know and to be aware that there are many antichrists in this last hour. And for us to remain anchored to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is God's Son who was sent into this world to save sinners like you and me, to die on a cross for our sins and to rise again for our justification and ascend to the right hand. And as he is ascending, he pours out his Spirit to teach you and to guide you in all truth. Let's pray together.